Well, good morning. Those of you who were here last week, remember that we started our sermon series on the Apostles' Creed. You also remember that I preached, and I'm sure you were hoping to hear from Pastor Bill this week, but you're stuck with me for one more week because, as he mentioned, he's returning from a much-deserved vacation. I, for one, am glad he's back. So this week, we're talking about Jesus. And Jesus is kind of one of those Sunday school answers. If you don't know the answer in Sunday school, the answer is probably Jesus, or at least it's a good guess. But last week we talked about our belief in the existence of God as creator of heaven and earth. And the belief in a God or God is nothing new. Most religions have some sort of belief in a higher power or a higher being. Fewer have belief in a singular God, which is kind of what we talked about last week. But what sets Christianity apart, what makes it distinct from other religious and world views, is our claim of Christ. It's our belief that God came into the earth in the form of a human and taught a way of living that loved those who others deemed unlovable, then who died a criminal's death to save the world from death and sin and rose again. This claim is different. It sets us apart from other modern-day religions or world views. So I thought it would be helpful for those of us to all be on the same page this morning. So I'm going to start with a brief, very brief summary of the life of Christ. So Jesus was born to a woman named Mary, who was to be married or who was engaged to a man named Joseph, whose family tree traced back to King David. Now, this is important because it was the belief of the Jewish people that the Messiah, the Savior, the King of the Jews, had to come from the line of David. He was born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth, and we don't really know much about his childhood other than there was a story where he was left behind at a temple, of all places to be left behind, when his family was traveling home from the temple in Jerusalem back to Nazareth. His knowledge and his questions amazed the teachers at the temple who took care of him in that time. Around the age of 30, Jesus started his public ministry, and that probably lasted for about 3 years. His exact age and length of ministry, though, are debated by religious scholars. His preaching and teaching style were unique to the people. He taught with one of authority. He performed many wonders and was constantly at odds and getting in trouble with the religious authority, what we would call today the mainline church. He hung around with those who were generally uneducated and certainly underqualified by the world's standard. He interacted with those society deemed unacceptable or who should remain silent, the people that should be hidden, women, the sick, the infirmed, the elderly, the young, the foreigner. His radical preaching style and unorthodox religious ideas eventually led him to be arrested and convicted of treason, claiming to be a king. He was crucified with two other men who were criminals and laid to rest in a tomb that was donated by one of his followers. Now, very little of what I have just said really is debated by those who don't even believe in Christ. These are all facts that, in general, are accepted by most of the world as they study Christ. I've said nothing of the Immaculate Conception, the claim that he, Jesus, was born of a virgin, or the belief that he was raised from the dead. This is where our faith comes in. But how do we know what we know about Christ? How do we have all of these details? Well, there's very little in the secular historical record of the life and crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and even very less about the very, very early church. But near the end of the first century, there was a man named Josephus whose task was to write a historical overview of the Jewish people, a comprehensive account of the Jewish history. He has this mention, this paragraph in his writings where he mentions a name, the name of Jesus, the man Jesus, who was, as he says, a wise man who did wonderful works and drew many to him through his teaching. Josephus mentions that he was crucified under Pilate. He also says that his followers claim to have seen him 3 days after his death. And then at the time that Josephus is writing, he says that there is a tribe of people called Christians that are still in the area today. So outside of this, there's not a lot of information that we have. But what we do know about Christ, we get, of course, from the 27 books that make up what we today call the New Testament. Now, these were originally letters to various places or people that had then been turned into scripture or canonized. So now that we have a basic overview of how we know what we know that we know about Christ and where we learned that from, let's look at the claims that the Apostles' Creed makes about Christ. So one of the claims that the Apostles' Creed makes about Christ that could be harder for us as modern-day Christians, or maybe harder for us as people of faith to describe or explain to people who are not Christians, is the claim that Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. Now, I'm not really sure why this is harder for us as modern-day believers to accept. And let me explain. I love science. I'm not very good at science, but I like it. It has certainly brought us a long way into making the world that we live in a more comfortable and better world to live in as humans. For example, I was born many weeks premature and had to be delivered by emergency C-section. If my mother had been pregnant with me 100 years earlier, we both would be dead. I am also the granddaughter of two scientists, a chemist who worked at Kent State University and an aeronautical engineer who worked at NASA. I am also a person of faith, and the two are not mutually exclusive. Science has shown that it is possible to clone plants and animals. Scientists have also found plants and animals, including fish, snakes, lizards, and insects, who have the ability to reproduce without a partner. So if we've found these animals that can do this amazing thing, and we hold the belief that God is the creator of heaven and earth, which is what we talked about last week, how can we not believe that that same God could, through the power of the Holy Spirit, conceive a child through a woman in a way that is outside the normal means of reproduction? Another beautiful aspect of the Immaculate Conception is that it's an expression of God's love for us. And if you know anything about childbirth, you probably know that at least that it's messy. What a beautiful way for God to show his love for us, to voluntarily come down to earth. And not just voluntarily come down to earth, but come to earth through the messiness that is childbirth and come as not a fully formed adult, but as a helpless baby. And not just come down to earth as a helpless baby through the messiness of childbirth, but to be born in what we would probably consider unsanitary conditions in the barn with the animals. God's love for us is amazing. Another claim that we make in the Apostles' Creed is that Jesus is God's only Son, our Lord. This is a very bold statement. Here we're saying that Jesus was not just willing to walk among us and represent or re-present God to us so that we could have a perfect relationship with God, but that Jesus was both fully divine and fully human, fully God, and experienced all that there is to be experienced in humanity. And this was a tough question for the early church. How could it be that Jesus was both fully God and fully human? And they wrestled with this. And one of the things that they came up with was maybe Jesus was not fully divine and fully human. Maybe he was fully divine and just appeared to be human. There was another group that said he was fully human, maybe for a time, and then God somehow transformed him into being fully divine later. Through much discernment and through, I believe, the power of the Holy Spirit, the church came to understand that Jesus was both fully divine and fully human. Now, how can this be true? What would Christ look like if we were able to scan his brain or his body the way that we can now? We don't really know. It's one of those great mysteries of faith. We also claim that Christ is Lord. We don't claim that he is a Lord, but rather that he is the Lord. This title Lord, it was not uncommon for the early church. It's a little bit uncommon for us in our modern day vernacular, but really for much of history, it was a common term. And it simply meant the person that you called Lord was the ultimate authority in a certain realm. So for example, the person who had ultimate control in a city would be called the Lord of that city. So when we say Jesus Christ is Lord, what we're saying is that we believe that Jesus Christ is the supreme authority over our lives, over and above any other authority that we may have to submit to. Isaiah preached of a savior of God's people who would rescue them from their own sins and bring them to a place of life. In Christ, we find that rescue. In the beginning of John, we learn that Christ was with God from the beginning, before the creation of the earth, but who was willing to come down out of his love for humanity. This is the Savior we call Lord. Almost no religious or secular people debate the statement that Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate or that he was buried. These are not statements that take much faith to believe in. Far more interesting is the lines that come right after these statements, one of which being that Jesus descended to the dead. Now, we don't really have a lot of scriptural information about this, but where did Jesus go between Friday and Sunday? He had to be somewhere. So this statement was the early church's attempt to answer this question. He descended to the dead before he resurrected on Sunday morning. And see, there's a Jewish belief that after a person died, they went to Sheol. And in Sheol, there was two realms, one called paradise. You can see this belief in the words of Christ on the cross when he turns to the criminal next to him and he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." This statement in the creed points to another way that Christ experienced all the same things that humanity experienced. He even died our death. The next line says that on the third day he rose again. And this is where really extraordinary claims start to be made. This line and really the whole creed points to Christ's demonstration of his love for us. And when we claim that he had a bodily resurrection on the third day, we see the full extent of his love. The power of the resurrection is really the power over sin and death. Without the resurrection, Jesus is confined to a wonderful teacher and preacher who showed his followers a better and more peaceful way to live. But through the resurrection, he is not just those things, but also holds the power of life and death in his hand. He shows us that in the end, death does not have the final word, but life has the victory. So why does this matter? Why is this important? Well, the truth of the resurrection is our salvation and redemption story. Just like for the Jewish people, Moses and coming out of Egypt is their redemption story, Christ and his resurrection is ours. It's what makes Christ the Savior of the world rather than just a prophet sent to the people to turn them back to God. We believe as Christians, we are not just born to live and to die. We believe that life here now matters. We believe that God loved us enough to step down into our messiness and experience all the pain and all the joy that comes in the human experience. He came to remind humanity of God's great love for them. We are created for a purpose and called to share the love of Christ in a way that only you and me each uniquely are made to share. Today, again, as a congregation, we will share and say the Apostles' Creed. And the ushers will once again, as last week, pass out a leaf to each of you. And I would invite you to spend some time quietly with God, reflecting. Ask him to show you how you are uniquely made and created to share his love. As you think about that, will you please join me in saying the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. As the ushers begin to pass out the leaves, I would invite you to take some time to think about how you're called to share Christ's love.